I want to start this morning by asking you a question, and that question is this. What God-given dreams would you be willing to pursue if you knew God would be faithful? What God-given dreams would you be willing to pursue if you knew God would be faithful? You see, I believe God is dreaming things for your life to pour into you, to shape you, and to use you for His glory. But sometimes we have difficulty seeing the dreams or vision God has for us. Sometimes we're not looking for what God is doing in our life, or sometimes we struggle to trust that God will actually bring those dreams into reality.
But I believe that God has dreams for your life, vision for your life, maybe is a better way to say it, individually, but also a dream for this church that's even greater than the dreams that we're currently living as a church and individually. You know, one of the things that I know is beyond a soft calling that God has a dream for your life. I know that when God has dreams for our life, it takes incredible trust on our part. It takes obedience and faithfulness to God and sometimes very difficult circumstances. For those who have followed Jesus for a long time, you know that. It's not always the rosy picture. Jesus never said when we come to Christ that trouble will disappear. He said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. And so we rejoice in that. When God calls you, when God has a dream for you that He wants you to be a part of, oftentimes you'll face adversity. But in the end, when God brings those dreams to fruition, you'll realize the power of God that's been at work in your life in a way that only God can do. And so the story of Joseph in the Old Testament is what we're talking about this morning. And it's really one of the most colorful stories in all the Bible. It's a story about God giving this average Joe above average dream. And it's not colorful because of Joseph's famous colorful coat. You may have seen on TV or read in the Bible before how Joseph had this technicolor dream coat, as the play says. It actually is just colorful coat. It doesn't translate technicolor dream coat. That's just kind of, but whatever. It's a very colorful coat. And but it's more than his coat that's colorful. The whole story is. And I'm excited about over the next 5 weeks looking at this story. And it kind of has a V pattern. It starts up really, really high. And then all of a sudden he goes through some adversity. And in the end, you see how God was faithful throughout the whole thing. So we're going to see that. But it's a story of youth and beauty and calling, hatred, jealousy and temptation, faithfulness, redemption, and the happiest of happy endings. Joseph was first seen as an average Joe who was called by God to live out a far from average dream. And he was later abandoned by his brothers, as we're going to see, thrown into a well, sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, and sent to prison. Yikes. So this is like a pretty tough story. But in the end, Joseph was so confident in the God-sized dream that God had for his life that he believed that God would be with him and God would be faithful no matter the circumstance. And so today, we're starting this series called Average Joe about Joseph. And we're going to actually look in detail at the dream that God gives to Joseph. He doesn't give him all the roadmap of what's going to happen. He just says, here's the dream that I have for you. And we'll learn the details as we go along. But Joseph's life, he comes onto the biblical narrative as an immature teenager. He was just 17 years old. And we're going to see throughout this series how he's going to grow under the protection of God, the tutelage of God, and through the fire, through the furnace of affliction to become one of the most pivotal people of his generation. And so I'm excited about sharing this story. This is one of the most powerful stories in Scripture. We move from prodigal son to Joseph. This is good stuff. But I think it's not overstating to say that Joseph saved his generation from a famine. This is kind of what God's purpose was in giving this dream that we're going to learn about. One of the things he was influential in that. But his story begins as an average Joe. Receiving a far from average dream. So let's read about this morning. The whole story of Joseph goes from Genesis chapter 37, and we're going to end up by the end of the series in Genesis 50. We're not going to read every single verse. We'll skip around. But today we're starting in Genesis chapter 37. So if you have your Bibles, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, turn to chapter 37. And we're going to be reading in totality verses 1 through 11, but we'll read it in some chunks. And so I'll ask that you remain seated this morning. But if you don't have Bibles, the words will be on the screen. I want you to know that we offer free Bibles every Sunday out on our connection point. So as you leave this morning, pick one up and write your name in and let that be our gift to you. Are y'all ready to learn about Joseph this morning? All right, well, let's turn to that. Genesis chapter 37. And here's what the word of the Lord says, verses 1 through 4. It says, Jacob is Joseph's father. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel, who is also Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons. Now I was talking to my dad the other day about this, and last night, and he said, "That's crazy. For anybody that has kids, you don't love one kid more than another kid." But I'll explain that in a minute. So it says he loved Jacob. He loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because in verse 3, he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornament robe for him. Verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word about him. And we'll stop there for right now, because I want to give you some background. This is kind of setting the stage of this dream that Joseph is about to get. What is this all about? How can you love a child more than other children and stuff like that? And here's kind of what's going on. Joseph was an average Joe. He was the 11th of 12 children. It's a lot of children to Jacob, 11th of 12 children. But I want you to notice the dysfunction that was within his family. It's for those of you who have weird family dynamics, and maybe you avoid Thanksgiving because it's just more stress than, all that stuff. Just look at Jacob's family. I mean, this family was one of the families that was supposed to be part of God's redemptive plan, but they've got issues. I mean, just look at their family. It kind of makes you feel better because they argue. They're jealous with one another. It even says they hate each other. That's like the bad H word you don't say, You tell kids don't say that word. Rawness in the Bible. The Bible has about the colorful hatred Joseph's brothers have toward Joseph. They don't like him at all. In fact, they don't like him so much that they couldn't speak a good word about him. And if you ever wanted to know, this book, the Bible, why I believe it's more than a book, why I believe that it's divinely inspired, that God dictated to people and obviously human hands wrote this, but it's God inspired. God gave them the word. The reason I know that this is God's word is because if we were to write something like this, I would start taking out all the problems in people's life. I'd want to make it look really, really good. But God just keeps wanting to show us all the time that, hey, look at this family that was really messed up. I use them. Look at this family that was really messed up. Look at these people that really messed up. I use them. And I think the message to us is we may say, no, I'm not. But as we said today, he is. He is the great I am. We can say, I'm not, but he is. So that's one of the things that I love about the Bible. So he's got a messed up family. And the thing I have to let you know, in my family, we are I'm the oldest of five kids. Many of you know that. I'm the oldest of five kids. And we like to joke that the younger two, Zach and Mackenzie, that they are the favorite children. I mean, we joke about that all the time. We know that's not true. I mean, I'm the old. Everybody knows I'm the favorite because I'm the oldest. But all that stuff. But old children, yeah. But anyway, we like to joke all the time that they're the favorites, and we know that's not true. But they get things that we didn't get. I mean, no longer are they having to support five kids. They're having to support less, so they get more. They're going to be driving nicer cars than we drove. They get nicer clothes than we do. They get to do things and go on trips that we didn't get to do. And we're not better about that. We're like, hey, that's great. They're the youngest kids. We had our time. It was fun. That we're good with that. We understand. That's what happens with the youngest. And I think that's partially what's going on in Joseph's story. So you may wonder, why is he getting all this stuff from his dad? Well, part of it is it's the 11th child syndrome. He's the 11th child. For those of you who don't have 11 children, maybe you're not there yet. But this is the 11th child syndrome where Joseph can do nothing wrong. He's the kid that does everything right. He gets all the stuff that others don't. And it makes his brothers resent, jealous, and hate Joseph. But I think there's even more going on than this. And obviously, that's funny to talk about. You know that reality, the youngest kids in families. But there's even more going on in the lineage of Joseph and kind of what's going on in his family line that shows even more favoritism. Just to back you up, Joseph's family line begins with Abraham. And Abraham was one of the most powerful people in all the Bible, in all the Old Testament, but also carried on all the way to Jesus, because God came to Abraham. His name was Abram. He changed his name to Abraham. And he gave them three promises. One was to bless Abraham with descendants as numerous as the stars. And he and Sarah, his wife, were in extremely old age, and they laughed when God told them they were going to have kids, and we're going to have a ton of them, going to have a lot of grandkids and all that stuff. But God was faithful. He also promised that he would lead this family, this new family that he was going to create for them, into this land that was the promised land, a land that God was laying aside for them. And the third thing is that God would make his family into a great nation. And so every single generation of under Abraham kept passing this down to the next line. And so Abraham, one of his children was Isaac. And that promise was passed to Isaac. Isaac had a son, and his name was Jacob. He had two sons. Isaac's son was Jacob, and Joseph is Jacob's son. So just so you know, Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Joseph. So that's kind of how that family line happens. But Joseph was the son that everyone thought wasn't possible. And I want you to know that. This is a pretty powerful part, because Jacob's wife, Rachel, this kind of sounds like a soap opera, and welcome to the Old Testament, welcome to the Bible. This is why I say this is a divinely inspired, God-written book, because I would take the soap opera part out and just make it really polished and say Jesus. But this is what God does to show us that he can work in really normal people. Jacob's wife, Rachel, was really having a hard time having children. She couldn't have children. And this was one of those things at first that it was incredibly painful for her. It was a very difficult season in her life. And so Jacob took things into his own hands. And he's like, okay, we're going to continue this family line. God is going to be faithful. We're going to make sure that we're not the reason that this doesn't happen. And so he starts having kids with the maids and he has kids with three different people. And he ends up having 12 kids in total. But in the middle of all this, and even though he's kind of taking things in his own hands and not trusting God, in Genesis chapter 30, it says that God took away Rachel's barrenness. And it was one of those things where nobody thought it was possible, but God made a way when there wasn't a way. And Rachel and Jacob were suddenly able to have their first son together. And I love this story and what this reminds us of, how God makes a way when there isn't a way. And I know for our lives, for your life and mine, that that's not only the case for kids, but that's the case for so many things we go through, that God makes a way when it seems like there isn't a way. And I want you to know that in your current reality, in whatever situation you're in, God makes a way. God is faithful. God will fulfill his promises. But Jacob and Rachel's first child together was Joseph. And so Joseph, his name, the Joseph we're talking about, literally means he adds. Because it's to always remind them how the Lord took away Rachel's inability to have children, and how God added to Jacob another son. He adds to always remind them of what God did to add a son to their life. And so they loved Joseph so much. He was the child of promise. He was the one that wasn't supposed to be around, but yet God made a way. God added. And so the favoritism that Joseph receives isn't Joseph's fault. When you read this, it's not because Joseph has done all these things to his brothers and they just hate him because of that. It wasn't his fault. And as the brothers might say, we know Dad, he's the 11th child, he gets all the stuff, and he's the child of promise. They probably knew this. He was the one that they had been waiting for. And so giving Joseph this amazing coat was just an extension of their love for him. Being the youngest child and being the child of promise, they were just so excited and loved him so much that they gave this to him. So that's the background there, and that's what's going on. Let's turn to verse 5 through 11 and read about this dream that's going to happen. It says this: Joseph had a dream. Sounds like Martin Luther King, I know. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." Now you can imagine how they felt about this, right? They already don't like him very much. And his brother said to him in verse 8, "Do you intend to rule over us?" I mean, you can just imagine this, like, on the playground, or what, they're probably not on the playground. You can just imagine, like, are you serious? Like, you're the scrawniest one. You're the 11th child. Do you plan to rule over us? And he says, will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because his dream and what he had said. Now it says in verse 9, if this wasn't enough fuel for the fire, God brings another dream. And he said, then he had another dream. And he said, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept this matter in mind. Isn't this a weird dream? Everybody's going to bow down to you, and they already don't like him. But the thing you need to know is that Joseph was a big dreamer. And maybe he didn't know what these dreams were all about, but he was attentive to the word that God had for him, to the dreams that God had in his life. He was a big dreamer. And any kind of dreamer, dreams usually come, big dreams, come at a big cost. You know, Joseph didn't just make up these dreams to get back at his brothers. It might sound like this. And when you're first reading that, it's like, oh, he probably just told them that because they're jealous of him. So he's just adding fuel to the fire. But in fact, oftentimes, being one of the youngest kids and being one of the weaker brothers, it would actually hurt Joseph to share a crazy dream like that, if you think about it. Can you imagine all these bigger brothers around, and he's like, hey, all y'all are going to bow down to me? I mean, you can imagine, like, the fierce fury that would be coming out of the older brothers. And we know that he had to go through a lot because of this dream. Because the dream that he had, because of that, he was eventually sold into slavery because of it. He was thrown into prison and all sorts of things, all because of this dream. So I need you to know this morning that when God lays dreams on your hearts and visions on your heart, that oftentimes dreamers can get into trouble, and that's okay. But Joseph was so sure that these dreams had come from God that he had to share them with people. He knew that it was a vision that God had for him, and he had to share it. And so at certain times in the Bible, dreams were a way that God revealed things to certain people. It was one of the ways. It wasn't like that was the only way God spoke. You can kind of think back to the cross, right before Jesus is about to be crucified on the cross. And you remember, as everybody's about to go and sentence Jesus, there was a dream that occurred that told Pilate, hey, don't mess with this guy. And so he had this dream that was revelation to show him something. Dreams are often revelation. Now, before you put your head to the pillow and wake up this morning, I need you to know that not every dream comes from God. The unicorns and stuff like that, those aren't always from God. But most of the time, dreams that come from God are obvious. It's obvious when people receive a word from the Lord in the Scripture. And it's usually, when they receive a word from the Lord, it's usually a dream that's bigger than the dream living. It's usually a dream that didn't just benefit them. It's not just to make them look good or to, you know, get a promotion and all these things. And most of the time, those dreams mean sacrificing something at great cost. And so this morning, I want to ask you, what God-sized dreams might God be dreaming for you right now? What dreams might God have for you right now? Maybe to pour into you, maybe to use you for his glory in a powerful way. You know, part of living into that dream is discerning. When you receive a dream or a vision from God, vision for your life, is this my or is this God's vision? Is this my dream or is this God's dream? And so when you receive some kind of vision from God, when you think that God is giving you a dream for something, it's important that you spend a lot of time praying and discerning, is this God or is this me? Discerning and asking God's will. That's one of the things Jesus does, going back to the cross, as he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. Do you remember what he did? He said, it's almost like he's saying, Lord, I don't really want to do this. He's saying, take this cup from me, he says. But then he turns it on its head and he says, but not my will, but yours be done. And we know that he ended up going to the cross to die for the sins of the world, including us, and to be raised from the grave so we can have new life in him. He prayed very deeply because he wanted to make sure it was God's will. And so it's impossible. It's very possible to dream things up for yourself, to have these visions for ourselves, and to drag God along with us. You know, this is one of those things. Oftentimes, when you talk about being a follower of Jesus, it's almost like skiing behind a boat. It means that you allow God to propel you forward. When you try to pull yourself up as a skier, you topple over and fall in the water. For those of you who are going to be skiing over Labor Day weekend, that's how you ski. You keep your arms straight and you let the boat pull you up. And it's like that with following Jesus, that you let Jesus pull you. And the times when you try to pull God along with you, you end up falling because it's not where God is leading you. And so if it's just your dream, those dreams can often be misguided. And most of the time, God doesn't bless those places. But anyway, God gave Joseph these dreams that were bigger than him and bigger than his family. And it was really just a seed. It was the beginning of the dream. He didn't have all the answers. He didn't have all the puzzle pieces in order. He just knew that he'd received a dream or vision from the Lord. And he didn't know the purpose for it or what would happen, but he knew that God had given it to him. And most of the time, God-sized dreams are received in an instant, but they're realized over time. It's actually one of the things we talked about in our refresh group this past week, the one that we're a part of. And one of the things that I've seen in my own life, when God called me into ministry, that was a definite instantaneous calling, but it was something that was realized over time. But I can think back to times where God first laid things on my heart before even that happened. How I had this passion to connect the gospel with my teammates in the locker room, where God was already working even before that happened. That became what wasn't my passion, became one of my greatest passions, to help my teammates to grow in their relationship with the Lord. And so out of that seed of passion, God later connected that passion with a more substantive calling in my life. Dreams usually happen in an instant, but they're realized over time. You know, Joseph had the making of a dream that really would save a nation from famine, that would unite his family, and would really prosper his family tremendously. And he didn't know all the pieces that would happen, but when Joseph shared that dream with his family, you can imagine how they responded. You saw how they responded. All that they saw was the immediate things in front of them, and he encountered roadblocks and stop signs. His dreams were pretty simple, weren't they? There's 12 sheaves, the first one, and your sheaves bow down to my sheep. Like, okay, we don't really see that. These are basically like grains, wheat and stuff like that. But anyway, they bowed down to him. And in the second dream, the moon and the sun representing his parents and 11 stars bowed down to him as well. It's really obvious what this dream was, but nobody really knew what it meant. And when his brothers and his family heard this dream, all that they knew was their current, their present reality. They didn't realize how those dreams were to literally save their nation and to bring their family together. All they saw is, we're not bowing down to you. We don't want to be a part of these dreams. And so when average Joes share God-sized dreams, you will often encounter roadblocks and stop signs. When God gives you a vision for your life, when God, something where you, oftentimes they come out, a vision or dreams come out of oftentimes a gap that you see in your actual life. There's a gap somewhere. Wow, people need food. Somebody should do something about that. Well, nobody is. Well, I'm going to do something about it. And God starts making that your greatest passion, where suddenly you realize this divinely inspired calling, where it didn't seem like a calling, it just seemed like a gap, suddenly meets your everyday life, and you say, I've got to be a part of this. And you realize that vision has been birthed out of scarcity, and your need to be a part of something that God revealed to you was a need and a gap. And oftentimes, though, when you share a vision like that, when you share that with people, most of the time you're going to encounter some kind of roadblock and some kind of stop sign. People often tell you that that's not possible. That thing that you just saw, nobody's ever done that before. That there's no way that that can even be accomplished. And they'll give you the list of why it can't happen. You don't have the money to make that dream happen. There's no people that would say yes to something like that. I mean, you don't have the gifts to even do what God's calling you to do. I mean, how are you going to do all that when you don't have the time, with all the things that you have to do? When God lays a vision on your heart, oftentimes people will come to you and say it's not possible. But we worship a God who takes impossibilities and makes them possible. But when criticism comes of a dream or a vision that God lays on your heart, I want you to know that sometimes it's the lack of faith or understanding of the people that are hearing it. Sometimes that's the case. But on the other side, it might also be the accountability you need to tell you that this vision is your vision and it's not God's vision. So that's why it's really important to pray, to seek God, to say, God, is this my will or is this your will? And if it's just your dream, they may be right. They probably are right. But if it's God's dream for you, that God is constantly in the business of making a way when there isn't a way and doing things through you that no one could imagine. If God is laying a dream on your heart in the face of any excuse or obstacle, God will be faithful to fulfill his promise. You know, so one of the phrases that I have been recently thinking about is when you encounter an obstacle, you know, don't tell God how big your obstacles are and say, God, this can't happen. Here's the problem. Here's the dilemma. Here's the situation. It's not possible. It can't be done. Don't tell God how big your obstacles are. Tell your obstacles how great your God is. Because when you realize the picture of God that you have, it determines the type of dreams and visions that you'll believe that God can actually accomplish in your life. And so what could happen when average Joes like me and you dream God-sized dreams? A few verses later, we'll actually read this next week. Joseph is called a dreamer by his brothers. There's probably better things. That's probably the best thing that they probably called him throughout his life. And they saw him walking by and they said, look at that dreamer. And they were kind of making fun of him. But he was known as a dreamer. And it's one of those things where they probably thought about him, well, he's too heavenly minded to be any earthly good, if you've heard that saying before. Get your head out of the clouds, Joseph. Stop. Get back to reality. Put your feet on the ground. Start plowing the fields and stop dreaming. But you know what I think is the world needs a lot more dreamers. I think the world needs a lot more people like Joseph who are willing to dream impossible dreams. And I think the church needs a lot more dreamers. I think the church needs a lot more people who see visions and dreams and look at scarcity and say, this is awesome. God, you can do something amazing here. Instead of saying to God all of the things that are obstacles, we tell our obstacles how big God is. The church needs more people who are willing to dream big dreams and to see bigger things than God has ever done that we've ever seen. And I think I think what this community needs is a lot more dreamers too. A lot more people who are willing to look around and say, God, help me to have an attentive ear to what you want to do here. What you want to do with me here. And how you want to connect this calling and the gaps that are in our community, connect that with the vision that you have for my life. What the world really needs and what the church and our community needs is a lot of dreamers. Because the world needs people who dare to ask God to live out God-sized dreams in their life and community and their church. And some people, though, when they receive a vision from God, sometimes you receive this, and maybe you know, maybe God's been laying something on your heart for a long time, but oftentimes what happens is we end up getting paralyzed by fear of the unknown, fear of being inadequate, fear that maybe God won't be faithful to accomplish it, and sometimes we never get started on the dreams that God is laying on our heart. You know, if you never get, can't fail. And part of that is refreshing. We're not going to fail if we don't get started. So let's just hold the horses and never get going. But if you don't get started, you might also miss God's greatest movement in your life that you've ever experienced. You know, one of the things that I've enjoyed, but one of the blessings of just being a follower of Jesus since I was in the seventh grade is I've seen throughout the course of my life of how I've taken steps forward in faith. And oftentimes they haven't been pretty. Oftentimes they've been times where I felt incredibly inadequate. Oftentimes it's been times where there was tremendous scarcity. And over time, the scarcity has become larger and larger and larger in things that God has said, go and step into this. But the fun thing has been, as I've stepped out in faith, I've realized that God is faithful. And that's one of the neatest things about following Jesus and experiencing what God wants to do in and through your life and to dream dreams that he can actually accomplish. And so I want you to also know that if you've been delaying on a dream, I want you to know the window of time has not passed. You're never too old to step into the dream God has for your life. You're never too young. You're never too strong or too weak. Now the present is always the best time to risk writing the dreams that God wants to do in your life. And I want you to know that this is not a self-help message of let's go do great things for God. Go and dream big dreams. I want you to know that this is really about the power of God and what God can really do in and through your life. It's really talking about we can't do a whole lot. We can look at God and say, God, I'm not, but we realize that He is. He is the great I am. He's the one that can pour into us and do things in and through us that we can't do, and can do things in our church and our community that no one thought was possible. And so God wants us to dream big dreams. You know, the world and the church need more God-centered dreamers, because most people's dreams are too small. In fact, most people settle for the status quo when we don't have a God who settles for the status quo. You know, oftentimes we see persecution in the world and we say, well, that's just the way it is. That's just what it's supposed to be. Or we see people that are hungry and we say, well, that's just so many people to feed. Or we see people in Africa and so many other places that don't have water and we say, that's just the way it is. That's just normal. How can we ever feed those people and give them water? There's no way we could ever make a difference in those situations. Or we see all these people in our community who are not in church, and we say, well, people just don't want to be in church. I mean, 80% of America isn't in church. That's just normal. I'm thankful that we serve a God who isn't satisfied with the status quo. And what God invites us to do is to dream bigger dreams, to say in the face of the status quo, that's not good enough. We have a God that's bigger than that, that can step into those realities and can make a tremendous difference. I was talking to Andy Graham this past week, and who's leading worship today. And Andy said that our dreams, this is awesome, he said our dreams will only be as big as our picture of God. You know, I realized that the only way for your God-sized dreams to grow in your life is to daily connect with the God of the universe. To realize, to know God more. The more you know God, the bigger God will become. And the more you know God, the more your dreams and the aspirations of what God can do in your life will grow. And so the invitation for you today is to dream big, to be open to God's Spirit that's working in your sphere of influence, to be attentive to the things that God might be wanting to do right now in your life and in this church and in this community, to keep your eyes open. And to be open to dream bigger dreams about what's possible with God. Be willing to dream those dreams. And so what might God accomplish when average Joes dream God-sized dreams for our lives and for our church? I want you to know that God is big enough and you can trust Him with those dreams. And I want to pray that you would dare to dream bigger dreams because of God. Let's pray this morning. Our God, we thank you so much for the word that you give us this morning. We thank you for the calling that you gave to Joseph. And I know we haven't wrestled with what all this means and what all happens and everything, but God, I thank you that you remind us that you're in the dreaming business, that you want to take any scarcity in our life and in our community, in our spheres of influence, and to create abundance. God, I'm thankful that you love us so much that you're not satisfied. To keep us where we are, but you want to help us to take steps to grow in our faith. And one of those ways is to step out in faith in ways that we haven't before. So Lord, I pray that you would dream incredible dreams. You would bring dreams and visions in the hearts and lives of every person here. That they would begin to see those things and grab hold of them for what you want to do in their life. And God, I pray that as they receive these dreams and visions, that they wouldn't sit on the sidelines, that they'd be willing to take steps forward to be a part of what you want to do in their life, in our church, and in this community. God bless us. Continue to work in us and through us. And we ask this in Jesus' name.